worship team that was able to make it here today. So we had quite a few others that got stuck along the way or just couldn't make it, so we're thankful for those who were able to make it and help us out this morning. Some people wonder why it is that PKs, that's short for pastor kids, misbehave so badly. I wish I had an answer for that. Now, my kids are angels, of course. But, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a thing that's out there. And, you know, I think part of it is that children of pastoral families see things and hear things about the church that most don't. And the things that they hear and experience would probably shake all of us to our core on what the church really means and what loving one another is like. But my children, Brad and Casey, my two oldest, they're not interested in a future in church leadership or pastoral ministries. But my youngest, Ryan, is. So he is the pride of his father. And he likes to do little sermons now and then. Well, during this vacation break, the children decided in the living room to set up a podium, and they imitated their father. And Ryan was first. He had to be first. And so he started off pretending to lift a little table. And then he got up there, he talked about the weather, you know, a few other things. And then he pretended communion, because he loves communion the most. And as he was passing out the invisible bread, he got a little bit weepy. And he said, "Dad, you usually do this." In which Jenny just roared in laughter. So, you know, our children, I think, are a good mirror into our lives. And today, we're going to talk about something that may be a little bit difficult for some of us to talk about. We've been talking about predestination and free will. And today, like I told you, we're going to talk about what? Who's right and who's wrong? And I know some of you may have braved the weather just for this message, so we hope not to disappoint. But at the same point, we're going to talk a little bit about how we got into this situation where we're at, why we feel a need to have a right and a wrong, and where we should fall in the midst of this argument. Today I'm not going to recap anything on predestination or free will. You'll have to pick up some of the past messages in order to do that. This last week on Monday, I went online like I promised on my blog. Had some good interaction with many of you. There's been dozens of comments. In fact, here's a picture of the blog of this last week. Should be the next slide there. You can go there, sfpastordoug at blogspot.com. You can catch it from the website. But we encourage you to come there because, again, at noon today, we'll get another one posted on today's message. Feel free to comment, questions you have about the message, other thoughts that you might have. Again, tomorrow morning, I'll try it again. 7 a.m., I'll be on there live. If you want to chat live, we can certainly do that. But we had a lot of fun this last week, and we encourage you to be a part of the discussion. It's very difficult as a pastor to have discussion when it's this kind of a format, because it's just so one-sided, and this is a great way of having some discussion with one another. But today I want to start with a little bit of the foundation of how this predestination free will thing got started. But in order to do that, I need to diagram this out for you, okay? So I'm sorry this is maybe the teacher side of me, but I hope that this is beneficial for you. Here in Sioux Falls, pastors are having a competition on who has the biggest whiteboard. I intend to win. In order to do this this dialogue, I kind of need a large space to do it. So in some ways, we're going to do a little bit of church history. But when we say church history, what we're really saying is we're going to talk about the history of denominations. Okay? Now, this is from the Reformation forward. Okay? Prior to the Reformation, all kinds of different things. But the church started out... Okay, we're going to have a little bit of classroom participation here. The church started in what year? Roundabout. I heard 33, Gary? 33 A.D., that's right. Why 33 A.D.? That's right. Christ's death, his resurrection, his initiation of the church. It began then. Now, before, there were synagogues, there was a Jewish religious system. But 33 A.D. is the very beginning. We call this phase of the church, now, for those of you that know church history, I am highly simplifying this. For those of you that don't know church history, you're going to thank me for that, all right? All right, so we're going to call this era the apostolic era. Okay, this is when the church, there was only one church. If you went to church, there was only one kind of church. Now, there were different ones in different cities, but just one. There were no different flavors of it, no denominations, no anything. There was just the church. The followers were known as Christians. Some were known as the Way, depending on the culture, but just the apostolic era. Now, a major shift happened about 1,000 years into the history of the church, represented by this dot. So this is now 1054. 1054, anyone know what happened in the church? The very first division. Okay, people that couldn't agree on things, those that wanted to be more fundamental versus more liberal, a division happened in the church. And in 1054, we have this split, and we had one group up here. Oh my, that's really crooked. The Orthodox. And then down here, anyone know what this group is called? Well, yeah, these people are Catholic too. Big C. No, this is the Roman Catholics. So we have this split that took place in 1054. Now, there was some reform that had taken place, but really what started to happen is in the Roman Catholic Church specifically, they started to do these things called indulgences. Now, maybe you've heard that word before and wonder what it is. Basically, this is what it was. If you were a member of the church, a part of the Catholic Church, and let's say you had to do one of the Crusades or go to war, and you had to kill people in this war. Now, the Bible says, do not what? Kill. So you got a real problem there. Catholic Church was clear, do not kill. But here you're in a holy war, a crusade, and had to kill others. And the way that they kind of absolved that, or to say that you're going to be okay and these sins won't be counted against you, is the church would give you an indulgence. And this indulgence would kind of wash your sins clean. Well, it didn't take long before other individuals that maybe would finance the war, maybe they weren't in it, but they financed it, they would go to the church and say, hey, I'd like to get an indulgence myself. And so, well, you know, you haven't fought in any wars. What sins are you talking about? Well, these are ones I don't want to share with you. I've done some bad things, but I would like an indulgence. And they say, well, we don't just give out indulgences. Well, I'll give you a lot of money to finance your war if you'll give me an indulgence. And the church thought, hey, we can raise a few bucks this way. And so they started offering indulgences if you would pay for them. But pretty soon it got to any level. In other words, if you had money, you could purchase an indulgence, and the church was very willing to do that. The more wealthy you were, the more indulgences you received. And so this corruption started to happen in the Catholic Church. And there was a man by the name of Martin Luther who said, enough is enough. And right about here, in 1517, he nailed up 95 things on a piece of paper on the door of the church to say, I've had it, I'm fed up with it, your indulgences, your corruption, all the things you're doing, I'm done with it. Now, there was a lot of argument leading up to this, but Luther split from the Catholic Church at that time, and this time is called the what? That's right. That's the Reformation. So when Luther split off, then we had the Lutherans. So they had split off, completely separate from the Catholics. Luther's objective was certainly to address some of the corruption, but you have to realize also that prior to this, there was no printing press. Bibles weren't readily available. If you did have a Bible, it was a handwritten copy. The church didn't make these available to people. People were not literate because there wasn't a lot of written material for them, but the beginning of the printing press happened. And so now Bibles were being able to be mass-produced. People were becoming more literate. Ideas were being able to communicate it a lot more quickly through pamphlets and various things. And Luther and the other leaders in the Reformation utilized this, and that's what gave so much steam and so much direction to the Reformation movement. So now the Lutherans have kind of pulled away from the Roman Catholics. Luther wanted to get the Bible back in people's hands. He wanted them to be able to read and to understand doctrine, to understand religion, understand what God wanted them. Not that it would just come from the teachers or things that were hidden away. There was a lot of church tradition here, which wasn't scriptural. Luther didn't like that either. And so that's the whole basis of the Reformation. Now, it took only about 3 years before the Reformers no longer were fighting with the Roman Catholics, who were at this time going through their own Reformation. In fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, or let's say even in the Orthodox Church, there was actually another split here. You had one group that was the Greek Orthodox, and the other one, you know what that one was? That's right, the Russian Orthodox. They had another little split there. But in the Roman Catholic Church, there was the Reformation split. The Lutherans immediately, all the Reformers started to have issues with one another, and it didn't take until really about here that they split off. And they split off with one group here, and they split off, this was like about 1520, and then another group here split off in 1525. The group in 1520, this was John Calvin. So already 3 years into the Reformation, Calvin and Luther weren't quite seeing eye to eye. Now, some people would date this as late as 1536 because it took a while for these ideas to happen, but Calvin split off at this point. And he started to believe some things differently than the Lutherans did, especially when it came to the Eucharist, that being the bread in communion. 1525, another group split off, and this was the group that was going to be much more conservative, not nearly as liberal as these Lutherans, who thought they were much more conservative than the Roman Catholics. And this group, anyone know what their name is? Anna? Anabaptists, that's right. So now we've got the Reformation. And immediately into the Reformation, we split into three different groups. Why the splits? Well, each one had their own doctrinal differences, but when you boil it down to it's this. The Reformation was a protest. And once protest gets in the heart of people, it becomes easy to continue to protest about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. The movement was called the Protestant movement, with the word protest right in the middle of it. And so they protested against each other. And they already had split off from the Catholic Church, so it was easy to split yet again. And every time you didn't agree, you just split. And you took your people, you took your toys, and you went home. Okay? Well, that's what started to happen here. The Calvins, the Lutherans, the Anabaptists. Then in the Roman Catholics, we had another division that happened. And it happened pretty quickly. It happened in 1534. And we had a split off of the Catholic Church. And this was called the Church of, very good, England. You know why the Church of England started? Yeah, the king, who was king at the time, he wanted to be annulled from his wife. And the Catholic Church said, you can't be annulled from your wife. And he said, oh, yes, I can. I said, no, you can't. He said, yeah, I can start my own church. And I'll be the boss of it. So he started the Church of England so he could annul his wife and get rid of her and marry someone else. Church of England began. See, once protest starts, it's easy to split off. Now, that's a very weak reason to start a church. Seriously. But there are people that took hold of this and started to have some leadership in this area. And it wasn't long before the Church of England in just 1536 left this Catholic idea completely and joined with the Reformers. And now, instead of calling it the Church of England, this is now, anybody know? What? Anglican? Yep. Or, modern day we might call Episcopal, that's right. I don't know if I'm spelling all this right. But at any rate, Church of England, now Anglican, Episcopal. We've got this denomination here with Calvin. It starts to split off, even though this is still what we would call the Reformed churches. And also the Presbyterian churches. The Lutheran churches split off into various factions. You've got the EV Free and the EV Covenant. The Anabaptists split. In fact, they were splitting right about 1836 as well with their first group. We hear a shout out for the Mennonites. That's my dad. We date back to the Mennonite group. The Mennonites, of course, weren't nearly conservative enough. I mean, they were pretty conservative. If you went into any Mennonite churches when I was a kid, you sat on your hand. You didn't have to clap. You certainly didn't raise them up. You were silent in church. But there are other groups that really needed to say, hey, we need a lot more conservatism. This is the Amish, Hutterites. Okay, they all came out of this Anabaptist movement. Here in the Reform movement, of course, even though it was all predestined, we couldn't agree on stuff either. And so here we have the Baptists. They're kind of a split. And I tell you, Baptists will argue. You ask three Baptists where they came from, you'll have three different ideas, right? Am I right, Gary? That's right. Do I have it right for you? No, see? So, Baptist came from one of these spots here, okay? Maybe down from the Anabaptist. But at any rate, there you got your Baptist. Areas, you've got splits from that. You've got your Adventist church. You've got the Covenant Church. Right, connected pretty heavily. I mean, you can start to see you have one church, right? One. And already, as we've started, look how many different, and we start split over everything. What started as one church that then with the Reformation turned into three solid movements. Today, any guess how many groups call themselves Christian, following Christ, following the right way, doing things the way that God would have them do, but unique and different from others? You know how many groups there are? 35,000. I mean, the Baptists alone have got to have hundreds when you look at all the different kinds of Baptists there are out there. In fact, here with the Anglican Church, Episcopal, John Wesley. Thank you. Had John Wesley somewhere around 17 something or other, and he started to come up with ways that you would grow in your spirituality, different methods. So they were called the Methodists. That's right. So the Methodists are here. And one of the jokes in Christendom is that United Methodists are united with no one because there are so many different Methodists. And no one can seem to get along. See why I needed a big whiteboard? I hope this makes a visual point for you. So who's right and who's wrong? I mean, aren't you? I'm probably being... I'm oversimplifying this, I'm sure, because each one of you know this like the back of your hand. And each one of you chose Hillcrest Church because of our history, and where we've come from, and what we believe, and where we separated off. And you have determined that of all these options, that Hillcrest Church is the one option for you because we got it right. Everyone else has something wrong somewhere, but this one is the one that you have it right. Or are you here just by chance? Maybe you look at this thing and you're like, honey, we ought to check out some other churches. Maybe there's someone out there that thinks more like we think. And why not start your own church? Many people have. And this is the problem. For the most part, none of these people work together. If I asked you, some of you, why we don't do things with, why we don't do things with a Methodist, you might have some reasons. Oh no, Pastor Doug, you had major doctrinal issues there. Why we don't do anything with Catholics? Well, that's obvious. You know, why aren't the Anabaptists hanging out with the Greek Orthodox? Well, they can't be more opposite ends of the spectrum, maybe. And this is the body of Christ. And we stomach this as if this is normal. We have this reality and we think that somehow, some way, it's all okay. Like God's looking down on all this and smiling and saying, well done, folks. How many churches did Jesus set up? One. And 35,000 different groups claim to have the inside track. And it reminds me of a prayer from Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 21, he said this, I pray that they, that's the church, will all be what? One. Just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. We split over who can and cannot participate in communion. We split over issues of what the elements mean, how to use those elements, how to process those elements. We split over mode of baptism, sprinkling, pouring, immersion. And if you don't believe how we believe, we split. We split over what age the person can or cannot be baptized. We split over issues of the purpose of God's spiritual gifts that He gives His people, how they are seen, how they are utilized, and how they function within the church. We split over issues of the roles that women can hold within the church and how women can serve in the church. We split over the inerrancy or the fallibility of the Scriptures. We split over what day we should come and worship God. And if you got the wrong day, we can't be with you. We split and divide and argue over what kind of music is sung, which authors of music are sung, what kind of instruments are sung, or what the style of worship is. We argue over the tribulation, whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation. And I tell you this, if we cannot figure out how to get along without converting everyone to thinking exactly how we think, we will continue to divide. And we are dividing at an exponential rate right now. We will continue to not work together. We will continue to be the opposite evidence that Jesus prayed for. We need to be unified for what reason? So that the world will what? Believe that He sent us. But what do you think the world thinks when they see this? I mean, when someone has not grown up in a Christian home, can you imagine what it's like to try and find a church? And if you go to each individual church and ask about the other churches down the street, what will those churches say about those other ones? Oh yeah, you don't want to go there. I mean, those are the Methodists. Unless you have split personalities. Jesus prayed that we would be one. If we don't figure this out, the world will not believe in Christ. So is there hope or is there no hope for the Arminian and the Calvinist, for the free willer and the predestination? Division has always been in the hearts of men. It's not God's design for us, it's not His hope for us, but it has always been in the hearts of men. Even the disciples of the early church had issues with division. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. title of my Bible says, Paul and Barnabas Separate. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how new believers are doing." Okay, pause there for a moment, okay? Paul is a missionary to the Gentiles, those that are not Jewish, okay? Those that the Jewish people thought that they were the only ones that God loved. But God said, no, I love those outside of the Jewish religion. They're called Gentiles. And he sent Paul, a Jewish man, to minister to the Gentiles. And so Paul went out on this missionary journey, his very first one. Very successful. Started a lot of churches in a lot of Gentile areas. And people came to faith in Christ. Super cool, all right? So Paul is now saying to Barnabas, who went with him on this trip, he says, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word and see how they're doing. Sounds great. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. Okay, now this doesn't sound like a bad deal, does it? Barnabas says, hey, yeah, Paul, let's do it again, and let's bring John Mark. Well, if you would look back in the book of Acts, you're going to see that on that first missionary journey, it was Paul, Barnabas, and who? John Mark. And somewhere along the way, John Mark just deserted them. He just left, went back home to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Scriptures don't tell us. But we can certainly tell in this passage, Paul is not happy about John Mark's departure. In other words, good reason for Paul. Maybe he was homesick. You know, maybe he wanted some more falafel. I don't know. Verse 38, but Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, the disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted to him the Lord's gracious care. Paul and Barnabas, ministry partners together, couldn't agree on who should go, and so they both split, went different directions. Now, did God bless that? Well, God certainly blessed their ministries. I guess it's up to you to determine if you think God blessed the split. If what they split over was a good thing to split over or not. In Romans, it tells us this. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. This, of course, is easier said than done. I realize that. And you also must realize that as we look at these verses, that this is talking about the church. But within the church, it's also about our relationships with one another. And husbands and wives, the scriptures are very clear that you're to interact in your relationship like Christ does with the church. So this whole thing is it gets into a micro in our own relationships. This advice for the church is the same advice for our relationships with one another in the church, for one another in our world, our families, our friends. But it's also in the marriage relationship. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. The work of unity is not easy. It's very difficult. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 34:14, he says, "Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it." In order to do this, we're going to have to search for it and we're going to have to work to maintain it. It takes work. It takes maintenance. In fact, if you look just a few verses earlier in this psalm passage, you're going to see that this is the advice to live long and prosper. To turn away from evil, do good, search for peace, and work to maintain it. And we are commanded by God to be united with one another, to have unity and not have division. Because it's what Christ wants from us, it's what he called us to, and it's part of the message of the gospel to the world. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I think, says it as clear as anything does. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, by the authority, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Let there be no divisions in the church. But let us be united in one mind, in one thought. You and I aren't going to change this chart. And I understand that there's probably really good reasons for a lot of this. Just not sure they're good enough. And so here we are in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, in a Baptist church. We're a North American Baptist. Do not confuse us with the American Baptists. We're the North American Baptists. And you just happen to be in this church, carving out our little piece of the kingdom in the midst of great division in the kingdom of God. If we are honest with each other, we will have to admit that we are not united. And I think that reason is maybe twofold. I think we're not united because, well, first of all, we just like to be right. And we're not united with others because we like our opinion and we like to be right about that opinion. I think we're also not united because we're ignorant. I don't think we know how to be united with one another. And I don't think that we understand the complexity of this issue and the teaching that Christ has against this continual division. Now, there is a difference between division and, difference. We can have different flavors. We can have diversity within the body of Christ, but division is different. And most of what we see here is about division, not just differences. If we have differences, you can say, well, we like, you know, organ music and we like rock and roll music. And so these two churches exist side by side. They can even be in the same building together with a contemporary and traditional service. They can coexist together, but they have some preferences that they do differently. That's okay. But it's when division says, we will no longer associate with you, and we will no longer associate with you. I have seen division. I have seen it firsthand. I have experienced it in my life. And the people that have divided, we have no fellowship with. You may want to, you may say that we should, but we don't. They may say, God's blessing on you, and we might say, God's blessing on you, but we don't do anything together. Because division is like a divorce. Division hurts. Division is painful. And that's why Christ says, don't divide. Let there be no divisions in the church. Now, let's be honest about all this. Okay, I'm going to say something that may shock a few of you. The Bible is not as clear on these issues as we'd like to say that it is. Because if it was clear, then we would be united. Right? Predestination and free will. If you believe free will, you can have scripture that supports that. You can defend it. You can point to it. You can preach it from your soapbox. And you will not convert the person that believes in predestination because they will do the same thing, pull out their verses that are just as convincing on their side, that sound just as good from their soapbox. And if there was complete clarity, then we wouldn't have disunity. The issue of women in ministry. There are people who are intelligent and want to honor God in every aspect of their life that feel differently on the issue. And I'd like to say that there's more clarity. And I know that for you, there is clarity. Like you'll say, well, of course, I get it. And I don't understand the other perspective. And I would caution you that might be where the ignorance falls in. You have to understand the other perspective. Because until you understand the other perspective, you don't understand it. I've read on much of these issues. I believe what I believe is scriptural. I believe what I believe is the direction that God wants the church to go, me personally, But when it comes to the kingdom of God and all of our differences and the way that we see things different, I must give others the same kind of freedom that I am asking them to give me. They may see differently, and they may see differently honestly. And I must give them the freedom to live that out differently and not split from them. And I must be given the same freedom to read the scriptures and to come to my understanding of what God is asking me to do as a pastor and as one of his children, as you must do. But we are going to think differently on a myriad of subjects. And do we divide and split from one another, or do we find unity as Christ prayed for us and what he demands of us? I think that's where the challenge is. We're all different. But we must remember and trust that through our differences, there are things that we do unite under with every single one of those groups. And those things we unite on should be the banner that we celebrate together. So the question today can't be who's right and who's wrong. Otherwise, we just continue the same old argument that's been going on forever and continue to identify why we cannot associate or work or be around others. Why we have to divide and split from them. There may be a right and wrong answer on free will and predestination. I believe there is. And you may have the right answer. And someone else may have the wrong answer. But we still have to figure out how to unite together and be unified in the midst of our differences. Because you're going to try and unite with someone else who feels sorry for you that your theology is wrong. And we still have to figure out how to do this thing together. We have a responsibility, individually and I believe as a church, to figure out how to unite with others that think differently than we think, but still have the core correct. And what's the core that these groups believe in together? Anyone know? Jesus, the Son of God. He died on the cross for forgiveness of sin. And that the only way to be atoned, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have your relationship restored with God is through that sacrifice that Christ made. Amen? Everything else is secondary, and nothing else should divide us. Nothing else should divide us. Now, we don't agree on that. Scriptures are clear. We should divide. We should separate. But everything else is secondary. So, I want to close with this. I want to give you a few quick, simple ways for you to engage this discussion. The first thing is this. Ask yourself, is the person trying to act that you're having a discussion with or difference with in the church, trying to act in a godly, Christ-centered way? In other words, are they truly in their heart doing the best they possibly can? They're doing the best they can to explore this, to live this out, to be faithful with it. I have friends of mine who believe completely opposite of me in the women in ministry area. And they don't believe that a woman should teach a boy once he hits over the age of 12. They don't let women serve in any capacity in their church. Now, I just couldn't serve in a church like that. But I have complete respect for them that they are doing the best they can to interpret the scriptures and they're living it out. And the families that are in their church agree with that theology. They're living it out. They're celebrating together. And they're doing wonderful ministry. And though I think differently than them, I know that they are trying to act in the godly, Christ-centered way. Now, you know when someone's not. And if they're not, that's a different conversation. If you look at the heart, the intent of the person. It's important to determine that before you get into one of these discussions, or depending on where you fall in that discussion. The second thing is keep the cross at the center of your theological system and motive. Keep the cross at the center of your motive. I found it impossible to look up to Jesus and look down on my brothers and sisters. keep the cross at the center, realizing that at the cross that the ground is level, that all the brilliant people and the dumb people theologically are all level ground at the cross. God loves us all, and that there's grace for all of us, and none of us deserve salvation. It helps me, I think, in processing and realizing that the cross is the main thing that we unite under Christ. As long as we can unite under the cross, everything else needs to be secondary. We need to remind ourselves of that. Third one, ask yourself some uncomfortable questions. You're having dialogue with others, ask yourself some uncomfortable questions. One of the most important ones that I've learned in my life is, can I communicate their opinion back to them in a way that they say you got it? And you keep trying and you keep trying until you can regurgitate back their position and they say, you got it. It's only then that you fully understand their position. Ask yourself what posture you take in the argument. Are you agitated? Are you defensive? Are you passive-aggressive? Ask your spouse or your closest friends how you're behaving when it comes to this issue. They might shed some light on how you really are. Fourth one, remember that you probably held the other position not too long ago. I mean, unless you've got this whole thing figured out. If you do, we should sit down. Realize that your position, though your position is extremely important to you, does not mean that it is the right position. There may be many different ways to look at these issues or respond to the events or situations. And you may find yourself changing your position at some point. Don't stick your stake in the ground that this is it, unless you're just convinced that this is what it is. You're never too old to learn. There's always someone else we can learn from. The fifth and last one, pursue humility with the same passion that you pursue clarity. Be humble. Don't be a know-it-all. Go in discussions with the thought that you are not maybe 100% correct, and that the only person that can change in the conversation is the other person. This is going to require effort. It'll require healthy dialogue with one another. But without it, you will not be able to show love and maintain unity. Hillcrest Church seeks unity with the whole of the body of Christ, not just those who think like we do. This does not mean that we will abandon our convictions or change in some way. It doesn't mean that we will not try to live out what we believe Christ is teaching us and telling us in the Scriptures. But it does mean that we will give others the same freedom that we are asking them to give to us. Now, Luther started this whole thing off in the Reformation. And it didn't take long for him to realize what was happening in the Reformation. And if you look at Luther's writings near the end of his life, you're going to see a sharp shift in his discussions. He was focused on predestination along with Calvin, but he started to see how this idea of predestination was starting to hurt the church. He was starting to see how many of these ideas in the Reformation were starting to hurt, and he saw the division happening. And as soon as he would try to fix one thing, another fissure would happen, and pretty soon it was cracking and splitting, and it was like a wildfire. And Luther had this to say. These are his words. He says, a dispute about predestination should be avoided entirely. I forget everything about Christ and God when I come upon these thoughts and actually get to the point of imagining that God is a scoundrel. We must stay in the Word in which God has revealed to us and salvation is offered if we believe Him. But in thinking about predestination, we forget God. However, in Christ are hid all treasures. Outside Him are all locked up. Therefore, we should simply refuse to argue about election. Such an argument is so displeasing to God that He has instituted baptism, the spoken word, and the Lord's Supper to counteract the temptations to engage in it. In these, let us persist and constantly say, I am baptized, I believe in Jesus, I care nothing about the argument concerning predestination. Luther himself, if you look at Calvin's writings later in his life, he starts to mimic some of the same things. That these things that we've decided to divide over are not benefiting and helping the church, but the church is fracturing. And the church isn't working together. And many of the early reformers were trying in some way to pull the brakes at certain points. Now others were charging straight ahead. It's not that change didn't have to happen. There was corruption here. I wonder what might have happened without this fissure. Without this one. There were people that worked hard enough and cared enough for the unity of the church to keep us one. Now, we're the benefit of this now. But unity is still in your heart and it's still your choice today. You can unite with any group that you want to, and you can continue to divide however you would like. I don't care if it's disputes within the church, outside the church, with other churches. God commands us to be unified together. And as your pastor, that is my goal. That is my ministry. That is my promise to you. That we will be united. And we will work hard to find unity with others. And regardless of their flavor, their denomination, we will find ways to work with them. Because I believe that even in the midst of our division, we are still the body of Christ, the one church that God called, that is in need of great healing. And we can be one of the healing agents in this body. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this day, though it is icy and snowy and cold. Lord, what a change from the last couple days where we had such warm weather. And today we wake up wondering if we can move forward. Lord, it reminds me of what it is to live this life and to be a part of the kingdom. That there are sunny days and we wake up maybe like today and look at all the confusion and the disunity around us and we wonder, can we ever move forward? We know that spring is coming. That new life will arise out of decay. The birds will sing, and the grass will grow, the butterflies will fly, and the warm sun will be down on our faces. Lord, help us to be a people that look forward to that great future that you have for your church, and help us to be a people that talk about this forecast of God's love for all his people. May you help us to be agents of change, to bring unity and love. Buckets of grace. We thank you that you love us. We don't deserve it. We thank you for salvation that we have not earned. We thank you for your gifts that you give us. Help us be an example to the world around us that they will know that you sent us. All God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go from this place today. Please be safe out there. Very slippery. Again, everything funnels down, so don't get on the gas, all right? Because otherwise you're all going to pile up at the bottom. If you do, we'll take some pictures to remember it, but please, be safe out there. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.